Well, you may have noticed that Lauren read for us Romans chapter 8 this morning. And for the next few Sundays, we're going to be parked in Romans 8. Not just because I want to, but I really believe that that is also God's leading for us as I've prayed and prepared. So I just happen to be real glad that we're going to be in Romans 8. But we're gonna take a few weeks to just try to understand and celebrate what God has proclaimed in that chapter. And looking at those celebrations and proclamations means we're going to have to look around at a bunch of other passages as well, which isn't too surprising. So look back at Romans chapter 8. And Paul starts this chapter with these verses, 1 through 3. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." And it goes on actually in verse 4, "so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, and this is going to be a challenging chapter for me because I'm determined that we will be through this chapter in a few weeks rather than a few months. But there are so many layers to this, so let's just dive in. First of all, therefore, there is now no condemnation. And we're gonna spend a little bit of time today just understanding or digging deeper into this idea. Now, one of the things that I know, and the guys and I on Thursday morning were talking about this, that almost everything you and I study together every Sunday, for the most part, I'm confident that unless you're a brand new Christian, most of what we study will be generally familiar to you. So that part of our challenge, part of our true challenge as believers, and maybe the more decades we've been a believer, the bigger a challenge this is that even when we're coming into a very familiar passage, we bring a mindset of agreement with God that we are willing to learn something new. And the new thing we learn might not be a fact. The new thing we learn might be a deeper sense of gratitude. The new thing we gain might be a deeper sense of responsiveness and obedience. So if you and I are very familiar with this chapter and very familiar with some of the passages and some of the concepts that we're talking about right now, then I would encourage you that you and I be in a true father-son, father-daughter conversation with God right now where we're saying, "Father, I choose to gain more. I want to gain more, and in agreement with you, I choose to gain more from things that are familiar, but that you take me deeper." So that is a challenge. It's particularly if we've memorized something or we've heard it preached so many times that we can finish it, the challenge to say, "I need to go slow enough to listen fresh." So I would encourage you, have that prayer going on literally right this minute between you and God and me, between my Father and I, that we're ready to listen fresh. We choose to listen fresh. So he starts out here, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the first thing, or one of the first things that should amaze us is just how strong that statement is. No condemnation. Now, again, how many, and please do raise your hand, how many here would say, "I believe I am in Christ Jesus"? Okay. I am in Christ Jesus. That's all I need to know to say that then this is my standing with God. I stand in a position with God of no condemnation. And just like I said earlier, when after Lauren finished reading, that one sentence should amaze us and have us jumping with joy if we have any self-awareness, if we have any self-honesty, if we have any sort of noticing how we lived the day and noticing how we got through the week, where we can recognize no matter how faithful we were, no matter how passionately we pursued God this week, that we're simply, honestly aware that we sinned this week. I won't ask hands on that one, because if you didn't raise your hand for that one, you'd just be lying. Of course you know it. And of course I know it. That this week, we sinned. And so this amazing declaration from God that if we're in Christ, we stand in a position of no condemnation. But I want us to look backwards, because it's that first word Paul says there in Romans 8, or at least in my translation, it's the first word, therefore. So Paul's saying, I've already been saying some things that get us to this point. I've already been saying some things so that this is the natural conclusion. This is what really does come next because of these points. And we won't just try to review everything in the first seven chapters, but I do want to go back to a few specific things. So if you'll turn back to chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Paul has already talked about the fact that there is none righteous. Nobody can obtain salvation out of their own goodness. Starting in verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now let me pause there for a second. As we're going to see in many of the passages over the next few weeks, when Paul is addressing law, we have two, at least two, actually there's more, but at least two main ideas that we will notice. One is the ceremonial law. That was given to Israel. And then there's also the moral law. And that was also given to Israel, but different than the ceremonial law, the moral law God gave to them in stone. And that moral law applies to all of humanity. So we're gonna keep recognizing that whether Israel, whether a faithful Jew is looking at the ceremonial law, or whether we are looking at the moral law that still sets the standard for behavior. So it is still true for us that we are commanded to only have one God, to not take that Lord's name in vain, to have no other gods and create no other gods and carve no other gods in place of him. We're still commanded to worship him. We're still commanded to not lie, to not steal, to not murder, to not covet. We're still commanded those things. Those commands still apply. And part of what we will see that is whether the ceremonial law or the moral law, I cannot go to that law to obtain my right standing with God. And I don't want to get ahead of myself right now. But so it doesn't matter how you're thinking in your mind right now. All applications of the law. Now, one of the other things that we could say out of the ceremonial law, because Paul addresses this throughout the New Testament, is also the recognition that we can add our own laws. And that at no point, even if those laws, we start thinking of laws, at no point am I allowed to add anything that changes this equation. Now, I might add things that are wise for me, and then in my confidence that they're so wise, I might try to impose them on you. And they might be wise for you. But they will in no case accomplish anything different than all the law that we're going to be looking at that gets addressed in the New Testament. So let's continue. He says, oops, flip back over there. Continuing in verse 21 of 3, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So first of all, there is no one you're going to meet, no one I'm going to meet, that is outside this equation. Everyone has sinned. The most faithful Christian you know, the most faithful Buddhist, the most faithful Hindu, the most faithful anything, stands condemned before God and has fallen short of the glory of God. So you and I will never have to worry that we're going to meet the one guy, the one man or the one woman or the one child who is so pure of heart that they don't need to hear the gospel message that we're sharing. So all of sin falls short. But then he goes on, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly. This is actually a very important passage right here. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, that's a mouthful, but this is a really crucial passage for our understanding of why there's no condemnation. So he's tossing several ideas out there that are important for our understanding and that are important when we're sharing the gospel with somebody else. So it's not just put your faith in Jesus. Well, why does that matter? These verses clarify why it matters. So, all are guilty. And then God's saying, and now here's what he did. He publicly offered Jesus as propitiation. Now, how many times in the past week did you have opportunity to use the word propitiation in a normal sentence? Okay. Doesn't come up too often. But it is a really crucial, it would qualify as one of the top 10 New Testament words for us to understand. And very simply, this means a substitutionary sacrifice. And that phrase is worth understanding too. So that God is saying, you know what? You are guilty. You stand in front of me condemned. Here's the appropriate wrath that is the just and righteous judgment against your sin. Here's the wrath that is the full judgment against your sin, and that wrath I am pouring out on my son at the cross. Now, one of the things that's true is God does not spend a lot of time, in fact, hardly any at all in Scripture, detailing for us the mechanics of this. I don't understand how this was done. If you claim to understand, I will be skeptical. But God says that it's true, that this wrath, and it was a measured wrath, it was just, it was righteous, it wasn't just a bunch of wrath. And that will come in important later in our understanding. But it wasn't just a bunch of wrath. God didn't just say, I'm angry at sin and I'm going to pour it out on him. That this is a holy, righteous, just God who will always measure his wrath perfectly and accurately for the sin it's being addressed against. That means when Jesus died, and passage after passage said he died for the sins of the whole world, that this just and holy God measured the individual sins of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived or ever will live, and knew this much wrath, and that had to be an inconceivable wrath all by itself. But it was a measured wrath. And then that holy, righteous, just, accurately measured wrath for actual sin was poured out on Jesus. Now, most of us in the room already know that truth. There might be someone in the room who's hearing that for the first time. But most of us already know that truth, and it should put us in awe of the holiness of God. That there should be a sense in which we're willing to spend time contemplating both the holiness of God and then the incredible love of God that he came up with this method. Because he says in this passage, this allowed him to be just. So he's just, and that's why he has wrath. Both to be just and to be the justifier of all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. God's saying, I'm taking on both roles within this oneness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am the just God measuring out the wrath and punishment that sin deserves. But because I actually love you, because I want you saved, here's what I'm also going to do. I'm going to become the justifier for those who put their faith in my Son's sacrifice. This substitutionary sacrifice means he actually stood in the place and paid the price. That's an act of love. Jesus, now here's another part of that. We won't go into this right now, but part of that recognition, Jesus says, I'm doing this willingly. No one makes me do this. When Jesus was in the garden and he prayed, he said, Father, let this cup pass. That was a real prayer. He was really asking the Father for an alternative. But then when he said, Father, your will be done, that was Jesus saying, I now willingly lay down my life for Reg Larkin. I now willingly lay my life down for every man, woman, and child, and I will effectively do this so that whosoever will, anyone who calls upon my name, can be saved. I'm laying my life down willingly. That's an act of love, and we'll bump into that concept again. So this propitiation means a substitutionary sacrifice, wrath poured out on Jesus, that accomplished something. Now here's what he says it accomplished. Back up to verse 24. Being justified as a gift. So let me erase a few things here so I can get back to that one. Justified as a gift. Now, while we're looking at these truths this morning, I'm really hoping for myself and hoping and praying for you as well that we're going to spend some time this week pursuing this in gratitude and prayer. That we're not simply going to say, I hear it, I believe it, already know that. That as we go deeper into this and look at some of these passages, we will be picking up a good reason to be pondering and meditating and praying in thankfulness this week. So he's just said, justified is a gift. And look over at chapter 4. And he expounds on this a little bit. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What did Abraham find? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now we're gonna bump a couple of times into things here. So, justified by faith, but that's not all we'll see. We're putting a choice of dependence, not just believing that the event occurred, but a choice of dependence on that wrath poured out on Jesus. We're making a choice of dependence. And here's this incredible thing where God says, this now changes the nature of your relationship with me every day. I would say almost every day of the week in counseling with different people, almost every day of the week, I work with believers who can't believe this. And as we talk, I really am confident that most of these folks really are believers. They really have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They really have trusted that their sin was paid for on that cross, and they're really confident that when they die, they will go to heaven. And And if they were to stand in front of God and God were to say, why should I let you in? They would say, because of the death of Jesus Christ. Because you put your wrath on him instead of me. And they might say it in different words, but that concept would be available there for them. They would get it. And yet on a day-to-day basis, so many believers are living in a sense of condemnation. Now, just because there's more than because there's one or more of us sitting in this room, I am confident that some of you this past week who are true believers struggled with some sense of condemnation, some sense of things are broken between me and God because I'm not justified with him. And this word justified, it means that two things are brought back into alignment. That's one of the meanings of the word. It's been justified. My brother one of my brothers is a certified public accountant, and there's an archaic term, I don't know if it's still used, I'm calling it archaic, but maybe it's still used. And if you called somebody in to look at your accounts, and they justified your accounts, it doesn't mean like you're calling in your teenager to say, you need to justify why this checkbook looks the way it looks. It's not explain yourself. The technical term in accounting for justified means you notice where the mistakes are and you bring it back into alignment so it finally gets to the bottom and everything balances. It's reconciled. That's actually a very good word too. You have reconciled the account. The account is now justified. Do they still use that phrase, justified? Yeah, I know they use reconciled. I hadn't even thought of that, but it's the same idea, just modernized, so to speak. So that recognition that here was your ledger, here was your goal, here was your actual expenses and additions and subtractions, and if they didn't add up, if they didn't come to exact balance, now someone has audited them, corrected them, and brought them back into alignment. They are now reconciled. They are now back on track together. They fit together. And that's what God is saying Jesus did through his sin. You were broken apart from God. Your sin, your chosen sin, your identity of sin, your nature of sin means you and I were broken apart from God. It was a real thing. It wasn't theoretical. It was a real reality of our life. That before we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were broken and apart and not in alignment with God, and there was nothing we could do about that. How many people here were saved before you were 6 years old? Okay. Pretty good number. It may be hard to look back at five and see five as a life of riotous sin. But the truth is, at five, once you became aware of truth, or at six, once you became aware of truth, or at 12, once you became aware of the difference between right and wrong, at whatever age the Holy Spirit equipped you to become aware that God desired this, but you were choosing this, you stood broken in relationship with God. And there was zero you could have done to fix it or change it. You could have behaved, you could have cleaned your room three times a day. You could have said yes ma'am, no ma'am to your parents. You could have done all the right things, and at five, you still could not have reconciled yourself, justified yourself to God. So it doesn't matter what stage of life we're looking at. Until I'm in Christ, I'm in a broken relationship. Now, that's hard. I look at a newborn baby, and it's hard to recognize until this child makes a choice about God. It's not guaranteed. Until this child gets to the point where they know the difference between right and wrong and makes that choice, no one else can make the choice for them. In fact, we won't go into it right now, but there's also a part of Romans where Paul is actually arguing about that just because you came from the right family, just because you came from the right lineage, just because you're part of the right nation, just because you're part of the right history of teaching, just because you joined the right church or part of the right organization or have gone to all the right Bible studies, none of that makes the choice for you. That God justifies on the basis of faith in Christ and no other. So one of the reasons he was writing that argument is because there were a lot of Jews who would say, well, yeah, these new guys coming in need that stuff, but we're already part of the chosen. And what God has declared is that the chosen are determined by faith. The chosen are pre-known on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, not by lineage or family or organizational connections. So if you're raised in a Christian home, and we have a few young people here, you still know this. I bet every kid sitting in this room still knows this. You get your own choosing. You have your own power and authority to go to God face to face and say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I am not depending on what mom and dad believed. I'm not depending on what mom and dad told me is true. I choose the life of Jesus Christ dwelling within me. I choose the death of Jesus Christ, purchasing my place with the Father. I put my faith in that. So if you're young or if you're old, it's on that same basis. Wherever you come from and whoever you come from, on the same basis of faith. Now, I paused there, but let's continue. Go over to chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So again, he's saying that same phrase, justified by faith. But now, flip down to verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. I want to stop there for a second. He's now saying justified by his blood. We'll come back to that in a minute. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, it's important that he added this phrase, that we are reconciled by his blood. Because there will be a large number of people on the planet who would at least, I think, say the phrase, I have my faith in Jesus. And that they would attend a church, maybe. They might even read the Bible. They might pray. There might be a number of things that they do that look just like Christianity. But if their faith, even though they believe in Jesus and they believe in God and they do this stuff, if their faith is really still about their own righteousness, they have not yet put their faith in his blood. That is, we saw that picture I drew here a minute ago of the Father's wrath placed on Jesus so that it's his death that accomplishes this salvation. It's not simply that he existed. It's not even simply that I believe he was the Son of God. There are men and women who believe that Jesus was the Son of God. There are men and women who believe that he came to planet Earth. There are men and women who believe that and believe that all the miracles of the Bible are true. There are men and women who believe the historical stuff of Jesus. But salvation is not, do I believe the historical stuff of Jesus, but do I believe that his death, his blood, was powerfully effective in accomplishing what nothing else could accomplish? So I'm glad he added that phrase so that we don't hear it and then forget it and slide away from it. It's the death that accomplishes this, not simply his existence on planet Earth as the Son of God, and I can just say, I believe in him. Boy, I like his stories. Boy, am I trying real hard to follow his teachings. Because that becomes simply another form of the law. And I believe there are entire denominations in the Western culture that are about the law of following Jesus' teachings without truly trusting in the death of Jesus Christ to be my propitiation, my substitutionary sacrifice, to be the only reason I'm going to have a justified, brought back into alignment relationship with the God of the universe. And that thinking and that awareness is important for us, that as we're sharing the gospel with our friends and we're sharing the gospel with our neighbors and we're sharing the gospel with relatives, that we keep coming back to the simplicity of this. The salvation God is offering and now speaking through us is a salvation that is 100% anchored in a death. And that the whole history of Israel, as we've talked about before, was a 2,000-year object lesson. Look at the history of sacrifice, even though Israel definitely screwed up by getting away from that over and over again, especially when they were kicked out of the land for disobedience. But their history is an object lesson that sin is costly, and that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So that our gospel, I'm going to say this in a way that might sound strange. Our gospel is a horribly bloody gospel. But it's horribly bloody because of how horrendous sin really is in the judgment of a righteous God. And when God said, you know what? This is horrible. What I have to pour out in wrath for sin is horrible. And yet my son and I have agreed that my son is willing to receive all of the horrible so you never have to. So that no one will ever be able to stand in front of God and say, you're a horrible God. You left me no choice but to endure this horrendous wrath. And he said, no. I said, whosoever will can come get this. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord can come get this. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the God we're looking at. Yes, a holy, just, and his justice and his holiness are terrifying from the position of sin. But his grace and his power to justify are beyond amazing. Stephen and I don't pick songs. I don't call him up and say, well, I need these three songs, you know, today or whatever. So Stephen and the worship team, they're praying and they're doing their own preparations. And I'm doing my preparations for the sermon. And yet I hope as you were singing the worship songs this morning, you were singing them purposefully, word for word, back to God as worship and as choice and as agreement. Because, as is often the case, the songs we sang before already preached the sermon. This is an amazing grace. This is something that I never could have done for myself that's been done for me. And so when Paul starts out Romans 8 saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he's laying a foundation, and now I'm going to have to build on that foundation. There's more to the chapter than that one statement. And there's more to the gospel than simply that standing with God. And there's more to my calling as a son or daughter of God than being content with that standing. But he says, this is the rock solid, unchangeable, cannot be erased. You dare not mess with this bottom line truth. If you're in Christ Jesus, I, the living, holy, righteous God, I do not condemn you. And today I know your sin. I know every thought, word, and action that violated my holiness. I know it. And every one of those choices broke my heart and grieved me. But I was free to grieve as a father rather than react in wrath as a judge, because my son has already dealt with the wrath for you. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. You're going to sin this week. I wish that wasn't true, but it is true. I'm going to sin this week. I'm going to fall short. And no matter how passionately you and I persist in growing, we will fall short. And I really want to encourage you and challenge you that at the moment when you're aware of sin, don't simply ask for forgiveness. Now, God says that if you simply agree with him, confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. So that's a done deal. Because of this no condemnation promise, if you're in Christ, you just say, Father, I agree with you that what I chose was sin. I see its damage. I see the ripples of harm it did to others. I see that it violated your will for me. I confess to you that I sinned. And he says, here's my faithful forgiveness. I am faithful to forgive. But he also says in that passage, 1 John 1:8 and 9, he says, I am just in forgiving you because my son already paid the price. I'm not a double collector. Now, I know that there are people, companies, whatever, that would be glad to double collect. If they send a bill to you, and they send a bill to your husband or wife, and neither one of you knew what the other one was doing, and you both write a check, they'd be glad to cash both checks. And there are plenty of people who would be willing to double collect, and God is not one of them. What God is saying is, I collected once. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I am now just. I am now actually righteous in forgiving you. Because you agreed with me that my son's death was enough, I am now just in forgiving you. You have no condemnation with me. So that when you face that moment of sin this week, please, please, on purpose, right now, let's be determining that, Father, when I'm aware of my sin this week, I do want to confess that sin. I want to enjoy your amazing and righteously just forgiveness because I'm in Christ. But I want to spend several minutes in gratitude, in worship, in amazement that Jesus even made this possible. I want to agree with you that my freedom from condemnation is a certain and done deal, that I don't give the enemy, I do not give Lucifer any room as the accuser for me to dwell in condemnation. I get to repent. So it's not just forgive me and let's keep going with the sin. I get to repent. I get to draw on the life and power of Jesus Christ to change direction and to grow. But you and I dare not, we dare not accept condemnation from our flesh, from our conscience, from the enemy, as if Jesus didn't quite get this done well. So I think we've gotten through verse 1 of Romans 8. Let's pray. Father God, this is more than we know. This is more than we understand. We recognize that, Father. There are more truths and layers to this truth, and we get to be amazed. And Father, I pray that we would not give these truths lip service, and that we wouldn't go into our week minimizing them and just saying, yeah, we already know that, but that we would be amazed this week, on purpose, that every man, woman, and child in this room who's really in Jesus Christ, who have put our faith not just in his existence, but Father, by your grace, convicting us of sin and convicting us of truth and righteousness and judgment, that by that conviction we came to a point of putting our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. That we didn't just come to you for a set of beliefs, but we came to you to be forgiven. Because Jesus died for us. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would help me this week. Help each one of us this week that we intend celebration in agreement with you. We plan celebration over the amazing grace that's been poured out on us. Amazing grace, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.